Chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Our text today is the last part of this chapter, verses 12 through 17. Hear now the reading of God's very word. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma of life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise You that You have spoken. Lord, that You speak in Your creation, declaring Your glory. Lord, we thank You that all men are confronted with the truth that You are God, the Creator. And Lord, how we thank You for Your holy word, the Bible, that, Lord, You've not just spoken in these general terms declaring that You exist and that You are powerful, but You have revealed Yourself. You have spoken, You have communicated to the ends of the earth that You are God and that You are the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that You have given Your Son to be the Redeemer. We pray, O Lord, for Your Spirit to come now and to instruct us and equip us, to encourage us as Your people, to revive us in You, Lord Jesus, the King and the Head of the Church, the Savior of the body. And Lord, that if there be any in this place or listening who are apart from You, that Lord, You would reach down Your hand this day and quicken them and transfer them from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of Your beloved Son. O Lord God, hear our cry. Come and meet with us. Lord, we pray that Your word would powerfully go forth in our own hearts and lives this day for Your praise. In Jesus we beg. Amen. Well, the word of God is powerful. The word of God is that sharp two-edged sword that comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in these verses, we've been looking in chapter 2, and we've seen that the power of the gospel is displayed in, first of all, the hands of God drawing those who are ruined and have no hope left to themselves to have life. And restoration and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And we saw that in verses 1 through 11. And now we are looking at the triumph of the gospel. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is at work in this fallen world. And He is leading His people in triumph, this victory march. Over the realm of darkness, and how that thrills our hearts this day, that there is a Savior who is at work. What a contrast we have in these verses, 12 through 17, the Apostle Paul reminding us again and again and again now in this section of the false preachers and the contrast with the Apostle Paul, Timothy, Titus, and all those down through the ages who would follow in their footsteps by the grace of God, called of God, and put forth by the hand of the King of Glory from heaven as his official heralds. And we see at the end of this passage in verse 17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God. Those whose motives were not to speak in the fear of God, the truth of Holy Scripture, but to peddle, to be charlatans, whose goal was merely to benefit themselves in temporal matters in this life, whether it be money or power or both. No, that was not the goal of the apostles and those that were faithful preachers of the gospel with them, nor is it in this day those who would be faithful preachers of the gospel. Those who are true preachers of the gospel proclaim the word of God with sincerity from the heart, as from God, understanding that they are messengers sent by Almighty God who will someday stand before God and do stand even this very day in the sight of God proclaiming his gospel. Now, we saw the last time we looked at this passage together that the Lord Jesus wields this gospel and triumphs over all of the enemies of God by either one of two ways. And we looked at the first of those ways, that the Lord causes his gospel to be an aroma of life unto life to those who are being saved. And we looked at how the Lord Jesus comes and preaches and calls his lost sheep from death to life. How God reaches down his hand and transfers people from the realm of darkness, from being in the dungeon of Satan. Most people aren't consciously aware of the dungeon that they live in. But that's exactly where those who are apart from Christ are. They are in a dungeon. They have chains that are on them. And the Lord Jesus is the only one who can set the prisoners free. And that's what he came forth in history to do. And so Jesus leads his church, his people, in triumph. And through that faithful preaching of the gospel is manifesting the sweet aroma of the knowledge of himself in every place. Well, not only does Jesus' gospel, is it an aroma of life unto life, but we want to consider today now in verse 15 and 16, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? It is this truth that sustained the Apostle Paul. The context of this passage, you'll notice verses 12 and 13, he had gone to Troas and he had expected to find Titus with a message, how's the church in Corinth doing? He had many burdens upon his heart. He was burdened, how are God's people doing? But Titus wasn't there. And what kept him going? What's going to keep you going? What's going to keep me going in the midst of all of the heartaches and the uncertainties and the things that we face in life? It is our God, the truth of who he is, of what he is doing, that He is indeed present with His people, that He has made promises to us in Jesus Christ, and that He is at work, even though the battle is fierce, even though there are many, many, many difficulties and things we do not understand. We see Him saying, I had no rest for my spirit in verse 13, and yet He did find rest. He still had a burden, but He had a strength and resiliency, and He pressed on. Why? Because of what Jesus is doing. Look at verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ. And so in the midst of this fallen world, in the midst of the battles of life, what is going to keep you going? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is for God to remind us that He is at work and He is conquering all of His enemies. He is either conquering them by converting them or conquering them by crushing them beneath His feet. And this gospel, this powerful, sharp, two-edged sword that comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus is indeed that powerful weapon that the Lord God is wielding to deal with all of His enemies. It is by the gospel being preached. So, how is the gospel crushing the enemies of God if they do not repent? Well, turn with me, first of all, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah, chapter 1. The vast majority of Jeremiah's ministry was one of proclaiming the gospel and that people would not heed or hear or repent. And God tells Jeremiah that He's going to make him strong for the task. Notice that in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And then the Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And so the word of God is powerful to pluck up and to plant, to break down, to build. God wields His mighty word. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. And we'll look at a couple of passages in Ezekiel. First of all, Ezekiel chapter 33. What is this business of the Word of God being an aroma of life unto life and death unto death? Well, God's Word is powerful, and it is being wielded by Almighty God. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. The Word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Now, as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. And when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your life. Now, as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness. Whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. When I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered. But in that same iniquity of his which he has committed, he will die. But when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness, if a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he will surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness. He will surely live. Yet your fellow citizens say the way of the Lord is not right, when it is their own way that is not right. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, then he shall die in it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and practices justice and righteousness, he will live by them. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not right. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. Now it came about in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, that the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been taken. And now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening before the refugees came, and he opened my mouth at the time they came to me in the morning. So my mouth was open, and I was no longer speechless. And then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, they who live in these waste places in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, yet he possessed the land. So to us who are many, the land has been given as a possession. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you shall eat meat with the blood in it. Lift up your eyes to your idols as you shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword. You commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Should you then possess the land? Thus you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the waste places will fall by the sword, and whoever is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and in the caves will die of pestilence. And I shall make the land a desolation and a waste, and the pride of her power will cease, and the mountains of Israel will be desolate, so that no one will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I make the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations which they have committed. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and sit before you as my people, and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. And behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. And so when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. And so here's another passage of Scripture that reminds us of the power of the Word of God and of the duty of preachers of the gospel to faithfully proclaim the gospel and to call individuals and whole nations to repent and turn to the Christ. Those who do, God has mercy. Those who don't, they perish. And we want to guard our own hearts that we not be like the children of Israel in Ezekiel's day, who when we hear the word of God, it's not like a song on the radio to us. And we might even tap our foot. And we might even hum along with it. But after it is over, that's it. No, we want to be those who take the word of God to heart. And that it would be indeed a savor of life unto life. That we would be those who understand that it is our life to know Jesus Christ and to heed God's word. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want us to look now at these verses in light of seeing these passages that give us a little backdrop about the power of the Word of God and the application of the preaching of the gospel and how God sends forth those to preach the gospel to bring either blessing or judgment, depending upon whether a person, by the grace of God, repents and turns to Christ or not. Notice in verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. As this gospel goes forth, the Lord God is the one who is leading his people forth in this victory march in Christ throughout history. The sweet aroma of the knowledge of him is being manifest through the faithful preaching of the gospel in every place. And the Great Commission says that it is to the ends of the earth. We ought to be full of thanksgiving to God that there is a gospel and that it is a gospel unto life. But don't be disheartened when you see those individuals or families or whole nations that turn away from this sweet aroma. What a tragedy. And we see that in the life of Jeremiah. The vast majority of the people he preached to perished. We see in Ezekiel's ministry that he was likened to be a watchman on a wall, proclaiming the word, warning people from the sword to come. Those who heeded, they would be spared. Those who didn't, they would perish. Two responses to this sweet aroma. Two responses. Verse 15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God. This preaching of the gospel, this aroma of Christ, has two responses here in verse 15. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, This fragrance of Christ is an aroma of death unto death. To the other, an aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Preachers are just message boys. And we can't even do that in our own strength. Jesus is at work proclaiming His gospel. And we see that in verse 17. For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. And so this powerful victory march that is being described here, some are being saved by the power of God and made alive. Others are being crushed beneath the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that hear His sweet gospel and say, no, thank you. I don't like that. It doesn't sound good to me. Well, how is victory seen in terms of the enemies of God being destroyed? Well, let's look at a couple of other passages of Scripture. Turn with me, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. The heart of the living God over and over throughout Scripture is, and we read it in Ezekiel 33, the Lord says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his ways, turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Isaiah 55 describes the condition of man and the incredible offer of the gospel. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? And so here is this invitation. As we read in Acts 17, God is now declaring to all men everywhere to repent. This general invitation is offered to all men and women and boys and girls. And that is what we delight as God's people to share with others. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come to Jesus. He'll give you forgiveness. He'll give you life. Look at down in verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Here's this amazing offer, this aroma of Christ, calling men and women to turn to Him that they might have life. But tragically, not everyone heeds that offer. Not everyone appreciates the sweetness of the aroma of Christ. What happens to them? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 9. God is pleased to use His Word. As we didn't finish reading that down in Isaiah 55, God says, turn back to Isaiah 55 before we go over to Romans 9. Isaiah 55, verse 9, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And so here God declares to us in verse 11 of Isaiah 55 that his word goes forth from his mouth powerfully, and it accomplishes his good pleasure. It accomplishes what he wants it to accomplish. We see in Isaiah 55 this description of God transforming barren, broken, dead lives into being full of joy and happiness and gladness in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful God. And we see that victory procession. But let's go over to Romans chapter 9, because here we have an illustration of what this aroma of death unto death looks like. Look in Romans chapter 9. And here we have a description for us of a man who heard the gospel. And he saw miracles being performed before his very eyes. And yet he rejected that gospel. The gospel was an aroma of death unto death for this man. And yet God triumphed. Let's read about it. Romans chapter 9, we'll start reading in verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, neither are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. And he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What then shall we say? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So you'll notice there in the middle of this section that Pharaoh is one of these men who is left to himself. God didn't make Pharaoh do anything, but he chose to use Pharaoh as a vessel of wrath. He left him in his sin, and God displayed his power through Pharaoh. Well, as we consider this matter of the triumph of the living God always leading his church, his people, in triumph in Christ and manifesting through those preachers of the gospel the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place, the Lord God is causing that triumph of Christ to be manifest either in life, saving his people, or in death, crushing his enemies. What a God we have. I want you to stop and think. If you love Jesus today, what has God done? He has reached down his mighty hand, and instead of giving me what I deserve or what you deserve, he has done what? He has drawn us unto himself. He's opened our blind eyes. He's unstopped deaf ears. And he has given us a heart that would believe in Jesus. And when you get to heaven, well, what is your song going to be? God, everything I have, I owe to you. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in the God of our salvation. And that's what encouraged the Apostle Paul. That's what sustained him, was that there was a God who was powerful and mighty to save. There were also very powerful enemies of the gospel that were at work in that culture. What was going to happen? Well, Paul himself had been an enemy. Hadn't he? A fierce enemy. A brutal enemy. An enemy that looked like nobody could stop. The civil authorities had empowered this brutal man, Saul of Tarsus, to go from town to town seeking to stamp out the name of Jesus. What happened to him? The Lord Jesus reached down his powerful hand from heaven, and Jesus himself preached his gospel. He revealed his glory to Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was conquered. Saul of Tarsus was laid beneath the feet of the Lord Jesus. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. But there were others who were also enemies of the gospel. And God, in his power and holiness and sovereignty, was not pleased to save all of them. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 12. We have the example in Acts chapter 9 of Saul of Tarsus being conquered by the gospel of Jesus Christ by conversion. And we have in Acts chapter 12 King Herod being conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. His gospel conquers him by being crushed beneath his feet. One, the gospel is a savor of life unto life. The other, a savor of death unto death. And I want you to notice Acts 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Saul of Tarsus, he had done the same thing, hadn't he? Why the difference? Because Almighty God was pleased to pluck Saul of Tarsus from what he deserved, and he left King Herod to what he deserved. You see, were it not for the mercy of God, the gospel would be a savor of death unto death for me. Why is it not? Because Jesus has had mercy upon me. And if the gospel is sweet-smelling to you, you know why? Because God has given you a heart that sees and understands and believes. This humbles us before the living God. It also gives us strength and courage to boldness and boldness to step forward and to keep living for Jesus in history, knowing that nobody, no power in heaven and on earth can stop the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. None can stop the hand of Almighty God from this glorious work that He has given His Son to do, to conquer the earth again and to cleanse it from all of the defilement of Adam's rebellion against His God. In Acts chapter 12, this tyrant, he executed James, the brother of John. Verse 2, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. He arrested Peter and was intending to do the same thing to him. But in the night, the Lord sent His angel. Peter is delivered. God's people are praying. And look down in verse 20 now. Now he was very angry, King Herod, with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord, they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum, and began delivering an address to them, and the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man," and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. The Lord's gospel continued to grow. And I want you to see that this victory march that the Apostle Paul refers to here in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians is one that means the enemies of God will fall beneath the feet of Jesus. All of the enemies of God will fall beneath the feet of Jesus. And we pray and plead and offer the gospel to all people around us, but understand they will either be converted by the hand of Almighty God or crushed by the hand of Almighty God. But we are to be those who give thanks to God that God's at work in this fallen world. That's how the Apostle Paul lived. That's how he thought. And so practically, what difference does all this make for us? Well, we are reminded in this passage of Scripture, first of all, of what true and false apostles look like. Those who are true preachers of the gospel, those who follow in the footsteps of the apostles that were truly apostles sent from God, true sent ones that laid the foundation of the church, we see again that they are those who proclaim the Word of God and speak in Christ in the sight of God, not making up their own messages, but saying, here's what God Almighty says. Secondly, we see the place of the church in God's economy, that God is the one who says that He is reigning and working through the preaching of His gospel to bring His kingdom to pass in this fallen world. Thirdly, we see the presence of Jesus with His people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who by His Spirit blesses His Word, saving His people, and crushing His enemies. And what does all this mean for us? It means that we ought to have confidence and boldness to live for Jesus. We live in a culture that looks like things are in pretty bad shape. But we ought to be those who are saying, thanks be to God, who always is leading us in triumph in Christ. Are you discouraged? Are you weary? Are you tired? Do you wonder what's going to happen? Look to Jesus and see this one who is on His victory march in history. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. We've seen this a number of times, but you remember when the Apostle Paul was there in Corinth, there was a lot of opposition. And so in Acts 18, verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Jesus says, there are many that have been given to me by the Father that I have come and I'm going to use the preaching of the gospel to be a savor of life unto life for them. And don't worry about those who are a savor of death unto death. I will take care of them. You just keep trusting and obeying Jesus. You just keep trusting and obeying Jesus. May the Lord give us encouragement this day. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians 2. The Apostle Paul was concerned, so much so in verse 13, he says, I had no rest from my spirit. But what did he do? He turned to God, and as he did so, he was encouraged and revived and strengthened. Verse 14, but thanks be to God. We ought to be a people who are full of praise to God, even in the midst of all of the difficulties that we face. Why? Because God is leading His church in His triumph in Christ. God is going to succeed either by converting or crushing. And we desire, we yearn, we pray to see people repent and believe. The heart of God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn. Turn, why will you die, O house of Israel? O house of America, why will you die? But we cannot produce the gospel as an aroma of life unto life. Only God can. It stirs us up to pray, does it not? It drives us, as we see there in verse 16, the Apostle Paul himself says, who is sufficient for these things? We look to a sovereign God to have mercy upon us, to save our loved ones. While we yearn and plead for them to turn to Christ, we cannot change their heart, can we? But He can. Do you see how we ought to be stirred to pray? Look at this nation. This nation is perishing. Will this nation be like Egypt was? Is that what God has ordained? I don't know. But I tell you one thing, we ought to be stirred up pleading with God that He would have mercy upon us. That He would turn the hearts of the people of this land from being arrogant and full of pride, even in the face of the truth, and perish like Pharaoh, that rather He would give grace and we would be humble before the living God and turn away from the destruction, the path of destruction that we are on. The drugs, the abortion, the sodomy, on and on, the pornography, the homosexuality that just fills this land. We are perishing. And we're proud of it. Only God can change people's thinking and eyes. It ought to stir us up to pray. 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 Who is sufficient for these things? And pray that God would have mercy upon the pulpits of this land that are faithful to Jesus. Pray that God would make the preachers of this land faithful to Jesus, to be faithful watchmen. Pray for yourself that God would keep you from being arrogant or prideful. What do we have to boast of? Is it not all of the mercies of God? You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, turn back there with me. In the context of these factions in the church of Corinth, in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 4, now these things, brethren, I've figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything I have, everything you have comes from where? The kind, gracious hand of Almighty God in Jesus. And so, not only does this passage stir us up to pray, to be full of thanksgiving, God, you've had mercy upon me, but it stirs us up to pray to Almighty God, saying, God, have mercy upon my loved ones that are unconverted. Have mercy upon my neighbors that are unconverted. Lord, have mercy upon the people in this county and our state that don't see. They're blind. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. That's what kept the Apostle Paul going. And Lord, we rest in you. We're going to trust and obey Jesus, and then we're going to rest in you, knowing that you are at work in this fallen world. And even though there are a lot of things, the Apostle Paul, he didn't understand. But what did he say? But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, like the Apostle Paul, so often we are in situations that we don't understand that would cause us to have great distress, O Lord. But we thank You that we can turn to You the living God. We pray, O Lord God, for ourselves, that we would be those who keep looking to You, Lord Jesus, and trusting in You. We thank You, O Lord, that You are at work in this fallen world, leading Your victory procession. And Lord, You have made us trophies of Your mercy and grace. Set our hearts to praising You this day, Lord, that we would be full of thanks. Stir us up, Lord, to pray. Stir us up, Lord, to be those who understand that we're not sufficient, but You are. Lord, You're the one that we look to. You're the one that we praise for our own salvation. Lord, we're no different than all of the rest of the people around us who are perishing. It's the same lump of clay, fallen humanity. And Lord, You have plucked us as brands from the burning. You purpose to make us vessels of mercy. And Lord, we beg that You would not turn over the rest of this country, Lord, to Your judgment. Grant repentance. Lord, stir us up to pray. Stir us up to action. Stir us up to compassion. Stir us up to boldness. Lord, bless us. Keep the pulpit of this congregation faithful to You. Lord, it will only be by Your grace. Lord, keep the other pulpits in this land that are faithful to You. And throughout the world, we think of brothers and sisters who are suffering so in places like Korea and the Sudan and Iraq and Iran. Lord, have mercy upon Your people. And Lord, refresh their hearts this day. Come, O God, the Holy Spirit, and whisper to their hearts that You still reign on high. That Your victory march cannot be stopped. Your triumphal procession through history, culminating on that great day of judgment when the great and the small must stand before You. Lord Jesus, we look to You. We pray that You would bless and keep us and seal these precious words to our hearts. Lord, we love You. We pray that You would make us a people who have strength. Don't give us over to dismay and despair, Lord. But fix our eyes on Jesus this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.